Well, thank you, choir, Marley, for all your work. I know it has not been easy for you to get around lately, and it is a delight for us to experience and enjoy the hard work that you put in. About 10 years before I started dating Lori, in fact, 10 years to the day before I started dating my lovely wife, April 3rd, 1977, there was a horrific plane crash. They try to understand why it happened to 747s, and as they're reviewing what happened, they want to understand because they want to make sure that they learn from chaos how to not have that happen again. It was in the Canary Islands. Their main airport had been closed due to a bombing, and they were on a minor airport. There was fog, and they think that that might have come into play. It was very crowded as a number of planes were there and trying to take off and trying to land. And as one plane was taxiing, another tried to take off, a Dutch pilot. He didn't have clearance from the control tower, and the two planes collided. Over 575 people lost their lives. Why did this occur? Well, the main reason is that the pilot of the one aircraft that was in the wrong place at the wrong time didn't listen to the air traffic controller. Every pilot is taught one very basic lesson at the beginning of their training, and this is something they must never forget. In an air traffic control zone, you do not do what seems best in your own eyes. You do not choose to do what you think is right or true. You always listen to the controller because he knows more, he sees more, he has a better perspective of not only what's going on around you, but also what's happening in the air and everywhere else in that area that could impact not only your plane, but your passengers. Sometimes life gets foggy. Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes what God commands and demands from those who claim to be his followers, well, it's difficult to do. In the book of Judges, you have this decline from faithfulness to God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, to absolute chaos, summed up best by this statement in the book: everyone did what they saw fit in their own eyes. And they claimed to follow God, but followed their flesh. They claimed to follow God, but really were just a part of the culture around them. They were worldly Christians, and there is no such thing. We've been starting a series on holiness. Our longing is to understand and see on display the holiness of God, and as we discover how amazing he is, to worship him in the splendor of his holiness and delight in our salvation, that we have been declared righteous, declared holy, that we can trust him completely. So often our view of God is so small that then our view of his word and what he demands and requires in our pursuit of holiness becomes limited. We don't need to look very far in the Bible to discover how serious God takes those who disobey him. In fact, not very far along, two of the main characters of the pastors of the time offer strange fire. You can find it in Leviticus 10. They're important enough to be named by God, chosen by God. Their dad is the most important pastor in history, perhaps, or certainly priest. And yet they chose to worship God in a culturally friendly way. We don't know specifically what that was, but we do know that God, instead of honoring their sacrifice, literally consumed them from the inside. And then because of his holiness, he declares, "I don't want you, Aaron," that was their dad, "to grieve in any way for your children, because I am holy." If we don't understand the holiness of God, then we read stories about people who are carrying the ark of the Lord. They're doing what seems right in their own eyes. They're doing even what seems right to them to honor God. And the cart hits a little bit of a bump and they reach out backwards to keep it on the cart. Seems right, and yet God strikes them dead. What's going on there? And David and Israel discover that if you don't do things God's way, even if you think you are doing what is right, it leads to chaos and death. Uzziah, the good king that we discovered a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 6, he was doing good things. He was seeking to follow God, and then he thought he would go into the temple and offer a sacrifice. That was not the place of kings, and because of that, had leprosy for the rest of his days. God treats his word, his ways, far more seriously than most of us. And the idea behind the series that the joint leadership team, our joint servant team had, was we want to be those who see God as he has revealed himself in his word so clearly. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? To see him so clearly that our only response as we pursue holiness in grace is absolute obedience. Trust in his view and perspective and word, not in our own. Not doing what is right in our eyes, but always choosing what he has revealed is right in his word. We do so as those saved, seeing the holiness of God falling on our face, experiencing the touch of the coal, the grace of God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. What does it mean to be holy? Well, we would define it as being pure, set apart. I suppose you could argue sinless. For us, practically, what does it mean? And as we started kind of big picture and said foundationally, it means we see the holiness of God, the beauty and splendor and majesty of his purity and separateness. We see that we have been made holy in Jesus and rejoice in that. Now, more particularly, what does it mean for me to be holy? And so let me summarize it very, very simply. It means to be set apart by God, for God. Or perhaps more specific, it means that when we read the Word of God and understand it correctly, we respond in obedience. To be holy means to obey. It includes rejection of sin, and it includes pursuit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:14 says this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is not talking about the holiness he gives me at salvation, but rather the holiness that he gives me as I pursue it in a practical way of obedience and conformity to his word and his will. John 15:10-11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy, holiness, true biblical holiness, by the way, produces joy, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full, complete, abounding, alive. One of my favorite preachers states this: commitment to Christ means radical change in perspective. Our priorities will be changed when we finally submit our will to God. Even then, the struggle will not be over. Each day, the initial commitment must be reaffirmed as new matters will be transferred to God's control. What does this mean? Every day saying, as a follower of God, I choose to be holy. Every day saying, as a follower of God, I hunger to know His word. And I delight to choose to obey. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been saying we want to read this text every Sunday in the series, and today we want to slow down and actually walk through the text. And you'll notice, as you will, with all sorts of Bible verses that deal with the issue of holiness, there's constant review. God wants us to understand holiness and its pursuit always in the context of some very specific things. And so you'll see, even as we work through this text, the incredible importance of seeing God for who He is, the incredible importance of understanding and experiencing the gospel and the grace of God. For if we don't have those foundations in place, when it's difficult and we can't see well and there's chaos going on in our lives and around us, the choices we will make will be choices to sin, not choices to pursue holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, this incredible passage is one of those that, as we learn and grow, can change our lives, purify our lives, help us to remove those things that don't honor God and to replace them with those things that do. Starting verse 13, although we will put it in its context, therefore, the time there's a therefore in the Bible, it reminds you to look backwards as well as forwards, preparing your minds for action. It's an interesting statement. We'll come back to it, but our minds actually have to be actively pursuing something. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, looking forward to what is coming, even as you have experienced what He has given. As obedient children, referring to God as our Father, us as His child, by the way, biblically, I assume that you know this, but let me state it again. Being a child of God is more than just the relationship. It's also the impact, which is obedience. That's why Jesus could say you're a child of Satan if you're a liar. He's the father of lies. His children, those who are like Him, are liars as well. Here saying you're children, therefore you're obedient. You're not conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, here's one of the main problems we have in the North American church, perhaps in our own lives. We have such a diminished view of the holiness of God that we are holy like God is, but it means in, when I say that, holy like God is, holy like our view of God's holiness, it means I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, because we've so diminished the splendor and majesty of who He is. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we're trying to elevate our perspective, make it more and more biblical of who God is. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Your home is coming. You're here as strangers. You're moving there, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Notice the gospel all over this call to holiness. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This text is so rich. We're going to stop in four places, although I would commend to you reading it again and again during this series, because it really gives a big picture of what we're to understand and focus on and live out if we want to be who God wants us to be. And he begins with the motive for holiness, the gospel. The motive, what's to cause us to want this, to cause us to pursue this. Our text begins with the word therefore, verse 13, and so we can jump all the way back up to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, resurrection here, victory over death, it includes what He did for us and paying the price in full. It's saying the death and resurrection of Jesus is foundational to any pursuit of holiness. Let me say that again, because if you try to pursue holiness without an understanding of this motive, you will not only miserably fail and slip into legalism or apathy and give up and fake it or be condemning to others, you will become someone who is bitter and broken and selfish and destructive. This is why it's so important at Cloverdale Baptist Church that our ministries are constantly what we would call gospel-centered. If you do not approach holiness relationally, and by I mean that through the cross of Jesus, if you don't approach it relationally, I've been forgiven, I've been set free, the price is paid in full, then a pursuit of holiness will just lead to emptiness, brokenness, and chaos. I've been ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus. Ransomed, a price paid to secure my freedom, the price, the blood of Jesus, His death, so delightful when I understand what I deserve. And so in this is the 2 Corinthians 5:14. I'm compelled, I'm driven, I'm longing to be more like Him. See, the gospel is for everyday life, and the better we understand the gospel, the more we experience it personally and deeply, the more passionate we will be about becoming holy. When I was younger, there was this huge debate, it was in the mid-80s, called Lordship Salvation. I think it was not termed correctly. But the debate was simply this: can you know Jesus as your Savior without submitting to Him as your Lord? And I would like to take one huge step back from that and say this: you can't know Jesus, because the only way you can know Him is by grace through faith. You can't know Jesus unless you know Him as Savior and Lord. And when you know Him truly as Savior, it motivates you, it changes you, it causes you to long to obey. This is so important, because so many say to Him, Lord, Lord, but don't do what He says. And His words, Jesus' words, Matthew 7, will be, depart from me, I never knew you. That the gospel didn't motivate you. And so this is the starting place, the staying place, the motive that we must constantly go back to and remember what baptism symbolizes in death and resurrection, what communion focuses on in terms of remembering what Jesus did, what the whole Bible and its call to holiness points towards and reflects upon is the beauty and richness of the gospel. The greatest compliment you can be paid is to be called a gospel-centered person. Motive, the gospel. Never lose sight of this high view of God, high view of forgiveness and grace. Secondly, there's a model for holiness in this text. Not only is this therefore, as we read through this text, we discover what we're supposed to be focused upon as we pursue lives that are pleasing to Him. Therefore, be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, quoting from the Old Testament, for I am holy. Now, this is a frightening model. In fact, in other places, when we see this as a model for us, Hebrews 12, we see this fear that it produces in us, not fear of punishment, but understanding and awe of the greatness of this call. Absolute obedience all of the time. The holiness of God is His purity, His devotion to seeking His own honor. Our holiness then becomes our devotion to purity and our seeking of His honor and obedience in everything we say and in everything we do. It's almost setting our minds so clearly on Him. We'll see how to do that in just a minute. Setting our minds so clearly on Him that whatever's going on around us becomes an opportunity to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus and to show that He is supreme in all things. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is really shouting that out in the context of the sovereignty of God and salvation. It's shouting out, listen, there's nothing that happens to you if you're truly a child of God, if you've been chosen by Him. There's nothing that happens to you if you have true faith that you don't have to worry about circumstances, because it's doing good. And that good is conformity to Jesus and seeing Him as the firstborn among many brothers. This is the model for holiness. That's why being conformed to His image is so important. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could see the holiness of God, if we could experience the gospel, it would renew in us a passion that would drive and define our behavior, because we would know Him, see Him, and seek to be like Him. If we want to be holy, we must be motivated by the gospel. If we want to be holy as God defines and displays holiness, we must read His word and see Him on display in the beauty and majesty of who He is, as we meditate on passages like Isaiah 6 or Revelation 1, or there's just so many. We've seen our motive, which is the gospel, our model, be holy as He is holy. What's the method for holiness? I've called it dependent obedience, but I want to get even more specific. Notice verse 13. So now we're kind of tracing back up. If the gospel, the therefore is the gospel, and the model is God, His holiness. Now, therefore, preparing your minds for action. There's something now we have to do. We have to prepare our minds for action. How do you do that? You say, okay, mind, we're ready. I want to hear this. I want to understand from your word what I am to be. I want to see life through the lens of your word. And it says, be sober-minded, focused, not distracted by other things, controlled by your focus on God and the gospel and His goodness and your response to that. Mind, I want you ready for action, so that when small temptations come, I stand firm. When large temptations come, I stand firm. I display the beauty of holiness. And we see this in Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tempted to eat food which the Bible commanded them not to, and then the large ones tempted to stop your communion with God or be fed to lions, tempted to stop your worship exclusively of God or be burned in a furnace. Joseph tempted to betray his loyalty to God for comfort, standing firm. Why? Their minds were ready. They were thinking correctly about life. This is so important. In fact, when the Bible uses the word of how to turn to God, the word used is repent, positive faith. What does repentance mean? Well, we usually define it, you're going in one direction, you turn around, you move in the other direction, perhaps even richer, although it includes that. It's literally a change of mind. It's what it means. Now, when you change your mind, you change your direction. When you're sober-minded, when your minds are prepared for action, it's not just your minds that are impacted. It's what overflows from your mind, which leaks into your heart and then impacts your feet, and your entire life is changed. That's why Romans 12, 1 to 2, we quote that so much around here. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Hey, amen. Let's be all in. Let's be fully devoted. Let's do this. Let's stand together and be all in. And I hope you're with me in this. I want my life to be consumed, my relationship with God. So how do I do this? I want to make that commitment, but now I want to follow it out. I want to live it out. Verse 2 tells us how of Romans 12, or in this passage, verse 13. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. The changing of your thinking. Now I'm thinking God, not self. That's why Jesus can define his followers like this. Luke 9:23. If anyone would be my follower, if anyone would come after me, he must, non-optional, deny himself. That's a change of thinking, right? Self is on the throne of our minds until we meet Jesus. And then we dethrone self, replace self with God, and now allow that sober-mindedness, that preparing of our minds, to change how we choose to live. Take up his cross, be willing to suffer. Follow me, be willing to obey, no matter what the cost. Listen, you are responsible for your holiness. Oh, it's dependent obedience, no question. Work out your salvation, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. In fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Pursue God, pursue holiness. Stay on his team, on his side. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It's dependent, but it's a choice to obey, and it's a focus of the mind. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could understand the importance of word saturation, we would spend much less time studying other things or entertaining ourselves with other things and much more time in the Word of God as it dwells in us richly or conforms us or richly transforms us. You will not be able to understand the pursuit of holiness nor win in its pursuit if you are not, what verse 13 says, preparing your minds for action or being sober-minded, being undistracted. One of the great ways that the demonic realm attacks the church and individuals in the church is distraction. One of the great ways we win is that we stand firm in the Lord, in the delight in his gospel, in the splendor of his holiness, in the passion for obedience. This text gives us our motive, which is the gospel. It gives us our model, which is God. It gives us our method, which is dependent choices or focus of the mind. And lastly, I want us to see something that I think is extremely profound given the culture in conservatism. We just called it the move of holiness. Again, we're looking context. Love. From love, the love of God, although certainly the cross displays the holiness of God as well, but the cross almost always in the scripture is spoken of as the love of God on display. God demonstrates his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. This incredible love of God now overwhelming us. We experience this ransom price paid, and then we move from that into this pursuit of holiness. We've seen the holiness of God, the love of Christ overwhelming us. Now we are choosing holiness, and in that choice of holiness, there is always, and please hear this as clearly as the text will display it, there is always an overflow of love. If you have holiness but no love, you have worldly holiness. If you have a holiness that is constantly damning others, that is not God's holiness. Now you're saying, okay, pastor, that's nice. Prove it to us in the text. I will happily prove it to you in the text. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience, so you've set your mind, now you're choosing to obey, your feet are moving in his direction to the truth for The purpose of this, a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You have holiness. Now it overflows in a love for other believers. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God, the importance again of hearing and obeying from love, the love of Jesus, displayed in holiness, our pursuit of absolute purity and obedience to his word, now overflowing in love. We need to define love right. It's choosing in self-sacrifice God's best, in this case, for God's people. But let me also say in this context that often those who claim to be most holy in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, mostly the Pharisees, Jesus sees as the least holy. We need to understand that the Bible does not just want us pure in a cultural way, although I will argue it does, but this overflow then of love becomes something that is above all. First Peter 4 verse 8, if you just kind of page ahead, above all, love one another deeply. So brothers and sisters in this place, as a church that longs to be holy as God is holy, as a church that longs to see this love of Jesus and the gospel on display, overflow it in a gospel-centered way, we want that overflow to not only be a removal of sin and a replacement of obedience, but also a lavish love for one another and the bride of Jesus. If someone is claiming to be holy and yet is full of bitterness, legalism, despair, if they lack joy, if they're not self-sacrificially loving others, then there's a good chance, an absolute chance, that they're pursuing holiness outside of the gospel and the holiness of God on display. You see, the place where you see the holiness of God most on display, it's in this text as you read it in its context, even as you read it specifically, the holiness of God is seen most majestically on display at the cross, where the holiness of God that produces his wrath and righteous demands is satisfied in the love of God as his wrath is poured out on the Son of God, so that we can experience forgiveness and the hope of eternal life through his resurrection. And so where the holiness of God is on display most richly will overflow on those who are children of God most richly, which will include this passionate pursuit of obedience, but always in the context of, or the move of, if you want to use what I have in this point, love. You see, in pursuing Jesus and holiness, we will always discover that we are imitators of God, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, as dearly loved children, and will live imitators of God. That's holiness. It's our model. Be holy as God is holy. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. Just as God loved us, gave himself up for us. See, we need to understand this, or a series on holiness can quickly descend into something that dishonors God. Remember when Jesus was here on earth and he's walking around and interacting with people in real space-time history, who was Jesus hardest on? Those who saw themselves as the holiest. Who did Jesus embrace and then have his holiness impact and then overflow? And the answer is those who understood that they were poor in spirit. This text is so rich. Shows us the motive for holiness. That's the gospel. shows us the model for holiness, that's God, shows us the method for holiness, that's dependent obedience, mind control, submission to God fully, understanding who he is and what he has done, and then understanding and choosing to obey what he displays in his word, and then overflowing with love because we are so richly loved. So how do we apply this today? As those who long to be holy, as those who we have now heard can define holiness as being set apart by God to obey him, to understand and apply his word. Holiness, if you want to get very, very specific, means we hear what the word of God teaches. We put aside impurity. We choose purity. I want to get very specific today. We could get very specific in hundreds of ways. Because there's so much that goes on in our world, so much that's displayed in the Bible. I've chosen two, just very specific, that I think, at least in our Christian culture, would be in the top 10. Understand, remember, holiness, the context, the pursuit, it's hearing the word of God and obeying it. Okay, Pastor, get specific for us. The first place I want to get very specific today is in sexual purity. What you look at, what you allow to come into your mind. The culture is filled with this, but brothers and sisters, this is not the first culture that is filled with this sin, this impurity. In fact, history is full of this, and certainly Jesus addresses this over and over again. So does those who follow him in the Old Testament. Listen to Psalm 101 verse 3. I will not set before my eyes. Isn't this impactful in a television generation? I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. My eyes will choose, will make this decision. My mind will say, I'm going to control what I allow into my heart and in my mind by what I watch, and I'll make sure what I watch is honoring to God. Job said, maybe the most righteous man that ever lived, Job, or perhaps Enoch. I mean, he's amazing outside of Jesus. Job 31 verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I've promised my eyes. I've made a decision. I've been sober-minded not to look lustfully at a woman. By impurity, we don't just mean lustful thoughts. We mean thoughts that dishonor God. This is the putting down of others as well. It's not okay. I've heard some say to me, well, everyone does this. Everyone struggles with this. And let me say that perhaps that's true at some level. And if I was counseling, I would draw a diagram and say we constantly want to be absolutely pure and we're moving away from grossness and impurity. And on that line somewhere would be everyone in this room. And so there's a humility. But let me say this. If you are right now struggling, and by stats, I'm sure that there are some here. If you're struggling on that line somewhere and you're choosing to sin, stop. Repent. Align yourself with God and choose purity. Choose holiness. Choose to obey. And I know this is not easy. Lori and I had a wonderful getaway this week in Whistler. And we had the opportunity, we were at a place where they gave you a free movie, and so we always check to make sure there's nothing inappropriate in the movie, although I suppose you can talk about what's inappropriate and what's not, and we'd all have different views, but for me, that's very important, especially in this area. And we put the movie on, we knew it would be okay, and in one of the previews, there was something disgusting. You can even make the choices and have this inundate, and at that point, now I have another choice, and this is for those of you that are here that say, well, I don't struggle perhaps with pornography, I don't struggle with those things, but I still struggle, and I'm saying when those things come, that comes onto the screen, I haven't asked for it, we've been careful with what we're going to choose, my wife is sitting right next to me, my God is there as well. Now, what do I do? And the answer is you need to look away immediately. My mind deciding before, I will not allow this junk into my life. I want to be absolutely pure and holy in my choices. Now please hear this. If you're struggling today and now you're feeling overwhelmed with shame and guilt and despair, only allow the shame and guilt and despair to hit you for about 3 seconds and then run to the cross. Cling to the cross. Experience forgiveness. Get up. See the holiness of God and then choose with your mind to obey. Very specific. Whatever's good, whatever's right, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's excellent. Think about such things. Second issue that I think hits the North American church. Perhaps again because the selfishness that has inundated our culture, but again, certainly not new. I've just called this divisiveness or negativity. It's another sin that infects the people of God. It's grumbling and complaining. And if you start to read the Old Testament and you see the holiness and redemption of God on display, almost the very first thing you will also notice is the people of God responding by grumbling and then God's response to that grumbling. When you see the holiness of God, you must also respond with open hands and thanksgiving. Grumbling and complaining and division lead to chaos in the people of God. So strongly that you will have warnings like this. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good character. Or Titus 3 verse 10, this is so strong to a young pastor who's planting a church in Crete. And Paul says to him, inspired by the Holy Spirit, warn a divisive person once, then warn him twice, then have nothing to do with him. Pastor, why are you telling us this? See, right now I think our church is unified. I love what I see happening. The heart of God's people gathering together, but this can creep in at any time. Even now as I'm helping other churches in the division that I see there, even now as we're engaged in this warfare. In fact, if you want to know what God hates, right? So if we talk about holiness being what God loves, you want to know what God hates. The Bible actually tells us, Proverbs 6, there are 6 things the Lord hates. 7 he cannot stand. What's the 7th? And by the way, in Hebrew, just so you understand, they didn't have highlighters. They couldn't italicize on their computer. And so they had little ways that they would show what's most important to God. 6 things the Lord hates. 7 he cannot stand. The 7th now is the one that's got the highlighter on it. The italicis on it. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. Yikes. And somehow we okay it in our culture. Somehow we okay it because around us there's this constant criticism and negativity and mumbling and grumbling and complaining. So again, very specific. That each of us would look at this individually. I had to this morning, and I work on this very hard this morning. I sent an email out to some friends of mine. I just said, listen, I'm sorry. I mean, it wasn't a huge deal. But I had complained a little. If we can be as thankful as God wants, if we can have these open hands and full submission and joy that is overflowing and choose holiness together, we will please God not only in the Son, but also in our lives and will become the church that God wants us to become. So just quick review. And I think every one of us, male, female, whatever our age is, needs to apply both of these specifics. I know there's so many more, but we promised we'd get very, very specific. Here's the deal. If you want to be holy, and God wants you to be holy, so if you're a follower of His, then you want to be holy. You need to live in the context of the gospel. You need to see the glory of the holiness of God. You need to understand that it will overflow in love. And that will always mean, always, hearing from our controller and not choosing to do what is right in our own eyes, but choosing to do what is right in His. Today, see God. Today, experience the gospel. today. Choose with your minds to reject sin, to rejoice in the Savior, to experience joy, and to obey in every part of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study a passage like this, there is so much we need to apply, so much we need to change. We acknowledge that we fall short of your glory. We acknowledge that all of us are not where we should be. And so we confess and we ask that you would free us from all condemnation, even as you do that, that we would, as we experience the richness of your love, also choose with our minds to pursue absolute obedience. Father, there is no place in this world that you do not rule, that you do not have absolute sovereignty over. It's not one square inch in the domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." And so on behalf of your people here with open hands, we say to you, thank you for the gospel. You are holy. We want to be pure and obedient in every area of our lives. And to show this in the richness and experience of your love, so that we're known for our love for one another. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.